Well, I hope you dads have a wonderful Father's Day in ways that minister to your heart and that bless you, and that your kids show you how much you're loved and appreciated. And thank God for the structure that he gave of marriage. And I don't say thank God in a flippant way, but truly thank the Lord that he set up, you know, moms and dads and children and family and the system of which he put in place and allowing us to be the people that he's called us to be. So praise the Lord for that. Just go to the Lord. Father, I thank you for each one here this morning. And Father, I pray that you will intercede and do your work and carry your word and lay it on the hearts of people, Father, the things that you want them to know and to understand. But Father, as it's Father's Day and it's focused toward the fathers in the church, Father, I do pray, Father, that the wives and the children and everybody here will also receive what you have for them to receive from the message, and that you would be glorified. I pray, Father, you bless this. Bless every word that comes out of my mouth, that it be in tune with you and what you have, and carry, Father, the message in a way that brings you honor and glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I love the fact that I have a heavenly Father, and you have a heavenly Father. I love the fact that when I was growing up, as you know, that you know, when I was little, the earliest memory I have of my dad is when I'm sitting on his shoulders and my hands were around his forehead. And I loved riding on my dad's shoulders. And then my dad worked all the time, and when he was home, he was asleep. And or a quick meal and off and running. So I didn't really get to develop much of a relationship with my dad until he became an adult and I was an adult, and we connected more man to man that way. And the privilege that I had of being able to baptize my dad, I have a picture of Sean and I in the old baptistry set up where Sean's helping to, you know, put my dad in the water, and because he had a little bit of dementia and those type of things. But those are good memories that I had the honor of baptizing my father, and that he wanted to do that. And I thank the Lord for that. I go back to that. I have a picture of my dad sitting on my side table and next to my chair, and his big old smile, and how much he just was used to touch my life in so many different ways. But aside from my earthly father, you know, knowing the Lord from an early age on, before first grade, clinging to my heavenly Father, I'm so glad that as a personal testimony that I have a heavenly daddy. I know that sounds weird coming from a grown man, but that's exactly how God wants us to have affection for him, that he's our daddy in heaven. He's our heavenly Father, that we can cling to him with all the heart and all the sentiment and all the emotion and all the logic or whatever we want to approach him. And many times in prayer, I have sought the Lord with that childlike mentality of saying, Lord, I just need to hold on to you right now. That's all I need. And I can imagine myself as a little kid just kind of putting my arms around my dad's waist and my head kind of buried into his gut a little bit and holding on tight. And oftentimes I find myself clinging to the Lord that way in my own personal prayer time and relationship with him. But for me, how marvelous it is that God Almighty on his throne, creator of heaven and earth and all that there is, can allow you and I to have a relationship that's so personal and so real and eternal with God. So praise the Lord for that. The idea for creating a day for children to honor their fathers began in Spokane, Washington. A woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd thought of the idea for Father's Day while listening to a Mother's Day sermon in 1909. Having been raised by her father after her mother died, Sonora wanted her father to know how special he was to her. It was her father that made all the parental sacrifices and was, in the eyes of his daughter, a courageous, selfless, and loving man. Her father was born in June, so she chose to hold the first Father's Day celebration in Spokane, Washington, on the 19th of June, 1910. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge proclaimed the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. Roses are the Father's Day flowers. I would never have guessed that one. Red to be worn for a living father, and white if the father has died. And so honoring our fathers is so important. But I think what's really important for us to remember, too, is the importance of godly fathers. You know, I loved my dad, as you know. I loved my mom, as you know. But I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Now, they would probably have trouble with me saying that, but I think they would understand what I'm saying from the perspective of the Lord being truly Lord of their lives and truly being the Lord in the center of the family unit and the Lord being the one whom we serve. I wasn't brought up in that Christian home. I wasn't brought up in their minds, well, you were brought up Jewish and you were brought up pagan, so you must be Christian, you know. But they didn't know the Lord. And so I'm thankful for my Heavenly Father that I clung to so tightly as a child. And just talking to him, and I'm amazed at how much the Lord allowed me to have that freedom to cling to him, you know, early on, you know, 5-6 years old, and just love him and hold on to him, and him making himself real to me. Having said that, I want to say that the value of godly fathers is of utmost importance. I mean, godly fathers affect their children, affect their families, affect the world that we live in. And I want to talk about godly fathers. The first thing is that godly fathers fear the Lord. And so in Joshua 24:14-16, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and in Egypt serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Now, on my mind, immediately goes to the historical aspect of graven images of God, I mean, idols that were made by men, you know, different statues, different little temples, things of that nature. But in today's day, when we think about gods, what gods do people have? They have the god of their prestige or power or money or possessions and or their materialism or their status in society. All these types of things can become gods if they are more important than your relationship with Jesus. And so we need to remember to be godly men. We need to be men that are willing to love God first above everyone and everything else. That's a blanketed statement, but break it down. Is there anything in your life that you love more than God? And that's a hard self-evaluation. It's hard to be honest with ourselves and say, you know, the truth is, you know, would we truthfully deny God if we were to be challenged by this situation? And I pray that we would stand true to the Lord, as Abraham was true, where he was called of God to sacrifice his son Isaac after waiting so long for God to give him a child. And yet God gave him that child, and then he says, "All right, now I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice that child for me." And what a challenge of faith. But you know, he raised the knife up high, and the angel of the Lord stopped him. He says, "Now I know that what you love me more than anything, than anyone." And that's what God wants of us, of godly men. Being the head of the household, which is not a part of culture today, but is a biblical reality. That we are to be the men that are the spiritual leaders, the spiritual umbrella, the spiritual Bible answer man, if you will, for our families. That our families will look to us for that instruction and for that identification. We're to fear the Lord. And I think if our kids and our wives know that we fear God more than them, more than whatever else we have in life, but God comes first, what a heritage to pass down to your children. That our children or our spouses would say, "My husband feared God," or my dad feared God. And it wasn't that he was fear is in that he was incapacitated and paralyzed in emotional distress, but that he feared the authority, the power, the conviction of God's word. And he said, I'm going to adhere to the truth of God's word by God's grace, not of my own strength, but of God's grace in my life. We can't do anything good on our own, can we? We can't contribute anything good to God's values. We can't be godly men on our own. We have to be willing to what? Die to ourselves and live for Christ. And by dying to ourselves, it's sometimes painful to know that we're forfeiting and sacrificing the things that are precious to us in our heart, but that we've made a conscious decision to say, you know, Lord, my relationship with you is far more valuable than these things that are painful to let go for the sake of living for you. Before I go there, godly fathers are priests of the home, responsible for the spiritual life of his family. You ever think about that way? That you're priests for your family? You're the one that is to set the prime example. You're the one that is to be that mediator, if you will, that intercedes for the family, that prays for the family that much more diligently for the cause of Christ. You're to be that example that walks with God as a priest would, right? Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Do you get the idea what God is saying to us as men? Look, I've given you the word. It's your responsibility to know the word. And in knowing the word, it's your responsibility to teach your family. And I want you to, in other words, in modern terminology, the world may look at it this way, but to be a fanatic for Christ, fanatic has a negative connotation, right? That you're going overboard. But what God is saying is that as men, as godly, if we really want to be godly men, if we really want to be known, if we want our legacy, our heritage of who we are to be passed down as men who feared God and honored God, then God should be part of our conversation on a regular basis. That in our family, that God comes up on a regular basis. His word comes up on a regular basis. And we talk about the Lord. And says, you know, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk, by the way, wherever you go, when you're on the way, when you lie down at night, and when you rise up. It should be on your mind, on your heart. Why? Because Christ is the central focus of your life. Christ is Lord of your life. Christ is not just Savior of your life. But your relationship with Jesus is number one, and your mind and your whole daily walk is focused on walking with Him and being what He wants us to be in a daily walk, that we're in love with Christ and we're clinging to Him on a regular basis. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." One thing, you know, it's one thing to tease. I get depressed if I'm not teased. You know, it's like, give me a bad time and I'll feel better. You know, that type of thing. But we got to be careful not to provoke our kids to anger in that teasing. When we know we're pushing them over the line and making them angry just for our fun. Oh, look how mad they got. Ha ha. We're not to do that. All right? We're not to do that. But we are to train them up in the admonition and the advice and the counsel and the truth of God's word. You know, I hold my granddaughter, Tatum, and I've told her, you know, Jesus loves you. I sing to her, Jesus loves you, you know, the song. And I'll talk to her about the Lord. Even though she doesn't understand my words, I'm praying that something's being conveyed. You've heard me say it before, that when Kathy was pregnant with Carolyn, I would, you know, when she was really pregnant, toward the end of her term, you know, I'd put my hands up against her abdomen or belly, and I'd talk to the baby, you know, and I'd plant the seed, you know, Jesus loves you, sing a song to him, those type of things. hoping that somehow that was conveyed. And so as fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Godly fathers are close to God. There's the question. We can't claim to be godly fathers. We wouldn't dare to claim to be godly fathers. The only way that has any validity is if our family or our friends recognize that we're godly men. That's an acquired thing. That's evidence of your walk, evidence of your faith, evidence of your love relationship with Jesus, evidence of the hope that you have in Him. So godly fathers are close to God, and that should be a consistency, an overall awareness. Even when we have days when we mess up royally, they see us still coming to God, and God is infused in every aspect of our life. Godly fathers reveal God's love to their children. You know, when we teach our children about mercy, you know, what's mercy? Showing unmerited favor. When we teach our children, you know, they're surprised that we responded in a way that was so forgiving. Okay? These are the characteristics of God's love. And we begin to exhibit the character of God's love because of our relationship with Christ, and it overflows to our children. Godly fathers earnestly pray for their families. It isn't that just because you're a dad and you're sitting at the head of the table, so to speak, and you say the prayer over your meal. But when kids see you taking time to have prayer time between you and God alone, not that you're wanting them to see you, not that you're seeking it, because God says go in a closet and hide and pray. But when you're in prayer, kids know, okay, dad's back in his room, spend some time with God. It doesn't take much to add up. I know that he's praying. He's got something on his mind. Or he's reading his Bible. He's having quiet time with God. How much do your children see you in the Word? How much do your grandchildren see you in the Word? Is it part of a habit? Do your Bibles only crack open on Sunday morning? Or do they find your Bible open at home sometimes because you've been in the Word? You see, these are the consistent things that will impact our children, our wives, our families, our friends. Those that know us will see the evidence of our love relationship with Jesus. Godly fathers tell people about their personal relationship with Christ. You know, the Great Commission, I'm pointing this way because it's underneath that sign, and I forgot. But the Great Commission, I've never thought of as a personal command. I haven't, but this is a little bit more definitive this morning. When we think about the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." We tend to just give that to the church for the church's responsibility corporately, that as a body we're supposed to do that. But we need to take that command and remember that we are the church. We are the individual parts of the body of Christ. We are the fragments, the stones, the spiritual lively stones that make up the spiritual church of Christ. And God directs this to us and says, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you and I witness to other people on a personal basis, that's the response to going. And our goal is to help people know that Jesus really does love them, really does understand them, really has a desire to bless them, and to help them to know that they can have eternal life through faith in Him. When we make those efforts, and how do we do that? What's the one of the best and primary ways to be effective in personal evangelism? Share your personal relationship of Jesus with others. Don't be afraid, guys, to let other men see that you have a relationship with God. Don't be afraid to communicate that, well, I'm a man of prayer. Don't be afraid to identify with God as being your heavenly Father, because He is. Allow yourself to be exposed as a true believer in Christ, that the character of your relationship with Jesus is evident to those that are around you. And when we have the opportunity to personally share and say, this is what God means to me. I'm not talking about encapsulating your life. I'm talking about, this is how I've relied on God in this circumstance. This is how I depend upon Him. This is how He's followed through. This is what God has done for me. Share the interacting of your relationship with Jesus with other people as you have opportunity to do so. Godly fathers tell people about their personal relationship with Christ. First, they fear God, and they tell people about their relationship with God. Godly fathers demonstrate faith, hope, and love. Think about that for a moment. How do we as men demonstrate faith? Well, I believe in God. I have a relationship with Him. Well, I believe His Word is powerful. I believe His Word is true. I believe I can depend on the truth of His Word in my life. I believe because this experience in my own personal life has revealed the power of God that works in me as I took the step of faith to rely on Him. As men of God, or godly men, we're to have hope. We're to instill in our family and our children and our friends around us that we are secure with the hope. And remember, biblical hope is translated as promise. If I'm going to say in my English language, I hope one day I get my Corvette. Well, that's not secured. That's not a promise. That's just the ideal, whoo, that'd be awesome. Saw a vet in Save Mart parking lot. I'm pushing my cart by, going out to my car, and I was just real, first going in, it was there. Checking it out. Coming back, checked it out again. I said, Lord, please know I'm not coveting. That's a beautiful car. And then I don't know, my groceries, push my cart back. I'm going to push the cart back into the car thing and check it out. You know, I said, the only thing is, it's a little tiny now. They're too small now. But man, they're an awesome car. See, that's the hope that one day that the car would be big enough for me to sit in comfortably in and to enjoy. But what God gives us a promise, when we talk about hope, we talk about the promise. You know, my hope is knowing that when I die, I'm going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Knowing that I'm going to spend eternity not only with Jesus, who is the primary focus of my life, the center of my life is built on and around Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. But then I'm going to be in His presence along with everyone else that believes in Him forever, never to be separated. I have the promise that one day I'm going to have a body that doesn't have pain or suffering or sorrow anymore. I'm going to have an eternal body that never fades away. I have the promise that I can hug the Lord Himself as well as my family and never be separated again. See, that's the promise, but that's called hope. And as men, if we live by the hope that we've been taught, by the word that we accept, by faith, we're projecting hope. And who in this world doesn't need hope? We're to love. I was reading a little example of this guy who had he and his wife, and they had 8 kids, and they lined up each kid, and each kid was in a pair, and they're holding hands, and they're behind their parents, and they're going to the circus, and they're dirt poor, and they're excited about going. Some of the kids were talking about the clown, some of them were talking about the elephant, some were talking about all the hoopla of the circus and all that stuff, and the dad and the mom were proud, and these are my kids, how great they are. You know, I think the last, no, but anyways, the big family. And so they're up, and they get up to the window, and they asked how much the tickets were, and they told him, and the father just went, whew. And he goes, the kids are so excited, and I can't let them down, but I don't have the money to pay for all those tickets. I didn't realize it was that much. Christian man and his son saw this happening. Christian man took $20 out of his wallet and dropped it on the ground, picked it up, said, "Sir, I think you dropped this 20." Gave him the 20 so he can pay for the rest of the tickets. The man knew what he was doing, shook his hand firmly, and with tear in his eye says, "Thank you." The man went with his son out of the circus because they didn't have the money for the tickets now. But the son saw the love of a Christian father reaching out to a family that was in need. Did that love, that example Christian love, stick with his son? You bet. See, as men, we have opportunities to invest in our family that we love. Well, some of us say more than the Lord, or just as much as the Lord. But the Lord should be loved first, but we love the family just right there under the Lord. And we teach them about faith. We teach them about hope. We teach them about love, because that's what godly men do. Godly fathers pursue God's direction. In 2 Corinthians 34:1-7, it's not Corinthians, Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 34:1-7. It says Josiah. Now, I love this story. Josiah was a great king. He was an awesome king. He feared God, loved God. He was a godly king over Israel, but he was only 8. And I love that. An 8-year-old boy reigning as king had a great fear for God. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father. That means forefather here, David. He wasn't the direct son of David, but he was in the Davidic line of David. And so he walked in the ways of his forefather David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He was fixed. He was sure. He was confident. He walked circumspectly, as the scripture says, one step at a time in the direction that God would have him to go. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek God of his father David. And in the 20th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. Those are pagan altars, the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images. And let me tell you, if you were to study that passage, you would be aghast to the imagery in these molded images that were so offensive to God as idols. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars which were above them. He cut down the wooden images and carved images and the molten images. He broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars, the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. What impacted Josiah? The faith of his forefather David. Wow. And what was his passion? God. And what was his action? He identified evil and he eradicated it from the land of Israel. And what was his goal? To bring glory and honor to God. To magnify the Lord. To say, "You shall have no other gods but the one true God, Yahweh." Wow. And I was an 8-year-old king, and he served for 31 years. I think 31, 33 years, whatever it was. And he feared God. I want you to understand something very important. As much as you love your children, know that you will love your grandchildren, if God gives them to you, and your great-grandchildren, and your descendants to come, unless the Lord comes back before then. And what you do as men, loving God first, do you know that it will affect those children as well, just like Josiah was affected? Godly fathers impact generations. Anybody know what the technical generation term is, year-wise? I was thinking maybe every 25 years, it kind of recycles. Our kids grow up, they get married, and that's another generation, right? So I'm going to say 25 years. I don't know what the reality is, okay, that, you know, as far as what they actually term a generation. But godly fathers impact generations. Look at Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So if you're going to be a godly man, if you're going to be God's people, if you're going to follow God, then we have to be able to identify and distinctively, again, identify the things that are made to be God's, made to be more important than God in this world or in our life. And we're to have nothing to do with it. Anything that is more important to us than God is an idol. And God is offended by that, to say the least. It is flat out sin. And we're to put it away. And so you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. If we're opposed to God, God will not bless, but he will curse, and it'll affect your generations. Your family generation. If you don't live for God, you better remember you're going to affect your kids and your grandkids and descendants in a negative way. So God says, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. By the way, the thousands there are not thousands of people, but thousands of generations. Wow. Do you understand the power and the impact of your decision to live as godly men? To take God seriously and to put him in the center of your heart, the center of your life, the center of your family, and to be consistent in loving God first? It impacts generations. You want to see God's blessing on your children and your great-grandchildren and all the way down? Be godly men. I don't know about you, but I got to be honest with you. That is hard impact on me. That is just like a blessing and a punch all at once. It's a wow. I better take God seriously, because if I really love my kids the way I say I do, then I'll be a godly man, because it will affect them and generations to follow. God wants to bless your children because of your choices. He wants you to be able to give a spiritual inheritance to your children that will last long after you've died, as Reverend Jeff Streit. Let me conclude with this. Godly fathers fear the Lord, are priests of their home, are close to God, reveal God's love, earnestly pray for their families, tell people about Christ. No, they don't demo faith, but they demonstrate faith, hope, and love. They pursue God's direction. They impact generations. Isn't that cool? May God be glorified. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I pray that as we've sat here and heard your word, but more importantly, I pray that we've sensed and identified your spirit speaking to our hearts as men, but not only as men, Father, as women and as young adults and as children, Father, that we will have hearts that are extremely tender for you, that will love you first, and that will not put anyone or anything else above you, for you are Lord God Almighty. I pray, Father, you bless each father today, that open their eyes even wider to the blessings that you've given, Father, the blessings of their wives, the blessing of their children, the blessing if they have grandchildren, the way in which you've provided for them, the way that you've equipped them, the jobs that you've given them, the way that you've allowed them to provide and to care for and to love their families. Bless them, Father, and may their hearts swell in love for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com. and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.